We're empowered to be a disciple, and we're empowered to make disciples. And the cool thing is, the reason that can happen is because he's the one that's really doing the work of making disciples. The goal of discipleship is transformation through the Spirit of God and through imitation and training that in our case has been passed down through generations of faithful believers. Our transformation is from a worldview or a practice of life that is without God or devoid of God into the life of Christ that was imparted to us at salvation but has to be worked out in our lives. And that process is called sanctification. That's part of what we go through. Disciples, see, are saved, and then they are trained, and they are given a mission to accomplish in the world. And I think sometimes this trips people up about what it means to make to be a disciple or to make disciples is we think of the salvation part and the training part, but we don't actually think about the mission part of it. What are we being trained to do? Sometimes in the church, I think people just are trained to death. They're taught to death, trained to death, and they don't know what to do with all of that. It's like what I read last week, that comment from somebody on the internet. Listen, I've been in church all my life. I've heard sermon after sermon about making disciples, but no one has ever said, what does that even mean? Or who am I supposed to do that with? Maybe you can identify with that. We have a mission, and we have to know what that mission is. Well, part of our mission is to make other disciples. And we don't need to have all of our ducks in a row or use a winning discipleship program to obey Jesus' command to make disciples. Instead, we just need to humbly allow Jesus to do what only he can do, and that's to change our heart and change our attitudes as we become disciples ourselves. As that happens, then we begin to have his heart, and we are equipped and we are able to help others follow Christ in the same way that we've been helped. I talked last week about all the people that helped disciple Pam and I. And we've learned that, and now we're doing that with others. And that's for all of us who follow Christ, that should be the case. Making disciples then flows out of our relationship with God. It flows out of our willingness to engage in the relationships that he provides with us for other people. And I think that's the rub that keeps many Christians from making disciples, because the dirty little secret in the church is that a lot of people feel guilty because they don't feel like they're making disciples. Entire churches feel guilty because they don't feel like they're making disciples. What is it that keeps us from doing that? Well, it's not very pretty, but what the Bible says is it's the original sin. It's pride that keeps us from doing that. It's not just fear, it's pride. Because Jesus has to save us from pride, not just once, but over and over and over again, because it just keeps rearing its ugly head. See, pride is not just walking around going, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful. That's what we think pride is, but that's not exactly what pride is. You know what pride is? It's the consideration of yourself above every other thing. That's what pride is. And if we're honest, we're all basically selfish, and we're self-centered. We're all like that. Get a grip. This is what original sin is all about. It lives in us. We're always having to fight that inertia of being selfish and self-centered. Me first, baby. Obeying Jesus and obeying his command to make disciples, it requires us to move beyond that self-interest, and that's not easy. It requires us to move to the place where we love God and we love other people more than we love our own selfish interests, and that's just simply not easy because we're having to fight our own human nature the whole time. See, you can say, well, I'm okay with loving God. No problem, right? If you're a Christian, oh, I love God. I don't have any problem with that. But Jesus' command to make disciples requires our being interested in the welfare of other people and of giving our lives in service to them under the direction of Jesus, and in such a way that it's beyond what we're capable of. That's what we're afraid of, is that Jesus is going to require something of us that we're just not capable of doing, right? Or maybe it's not that we're not capable. I'm just not interested in doing it. I just don't want to put myself out like that for other people. But there's an interesting thing that Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 2:3, he said this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." What? Listen, being honest, or as Richard would say, keeping it 100. How is that even possible? To regard one another as more important than yourselves. As I said last week, the good news is that it's the Lord that does the work of both salvation and discipleship. See, they're His disciples that we're making, not ours. And so we don't need to be afraid or insecure about whether or not we can obey this command. We can, because Jesus lives in us when we're Christians. Jesus makes it happen, but we have to be open, and we have to be willing, and we have to obey. And this is the hard part. Whenever, wherever, and with whomever God sends to us. Oh, man, can I choose? You can, but you'll be disobedient to God if you do that. Okay, so to be specific, how are we supposed to make the disciples? What is the process? I said I was going to give you a three-step process, right? Now, this is not the grand, I promise you, this is not the grand discipleship scheme that everybody should have, okay? But I'm just going to give you three guidelines from the Bible. We're going to find them in Luke chapter 14. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you'll find these. Because Jesus lays out very clearly what it means to be a disciple. And if you remember, disciples then make other disciples. So these are the requirements for making disciples. Guideline number one we find in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Now, I'm just going to warn you before we get into this. I said these were going to be simple. I didn't say they were going to be easy. Okay? There's a difference. All right? So here we go. Luke 14:26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. Wait a second. I thought we had to love people. I thought we had to especially love our families in order to disciple them. That's kind of a shocking statement, isn't it? And people have stumbled over this for a long time. It's very shocking. What does Jesus mean? Because he said it. So let's break this down just for a minute. Let me reassure you that Jesus is not demanding that in order to be his disciple or to make disciples that you must actually hate your family, your friends, and yourself in an evil and sinful manner. That would be against God's nature entirely, wouldn't it? Okay, so that can't be what he's saying. Now, in this verse, Jesus is speaking in sharp contrasts. And he does that to make a point. He uses the word hate here in comparison to God's love, to the agape love of God, the all-encompassing love of God. He does that in contrast to that. He did not choose as his example something that's easily hated. He could have said, "To be my disciple, you must hate the dog that bit you on the ankle." Or he could have said, "To be my disciple, you must hate the consequences of sin." That would be easy to hate. We may not always hate sin, but you hate the stuff that comes out of it, don't you? Okay. So instead, he chose to make this example the most noble love that we as human beings could have in this world, the love of family. And he uses this analogy to emphasize that in order to be his disciple, our love for God must always take preeminence. Always take preeminence. Must have first place over all others, even the love of our family. The love of God should always take first place over that. Now, how does this work out? Well, if I think about this, I think, you know, and I look at the examples he uses here, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even my own life, I could say, well, I might be able to love Jesus more than the adults in my family, but my children, Really? God wants me to love him more than I love my children? Didn't Jesus say in Luke 18, verse 16, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God? And didn't he say in Matthew 18, 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones? I mean, even Paul, who's not Jesus, didn't he say in Titus 2, 4, so train the young women to love their husbands and their children? So as a mom and a dad, shouldn't you love your children? Yes, absolutely you should. One of the problems in our world today is that parents don't love their children enough. Our first aim in making disciples has got to be to love our children. But putting God before our love of family and training our children to love Jesus more than they love anything else, including us, that's hard for us. As a parent or as a grandparent, and grandparents are particularly bad about this, seriously, God wants me to train my children to love him more than me? That's a little hard. Why is that hard? Because we all want to be loved, right? We do. And we want our family to love us more than anyone else, including God. This is why it's so destructive in families when the love is not there, when parents don't love their children, when husbands don't love their wives. That's why it's so destructive. But to teach them that they're to love God more than me, see, that hits right at your pride. Hits right at your self-interest. And if we're not aware of this, we're likely to say and do things that please our children and that please our family more than they please God. Now I'm starting to meddle, aren't I? Okay, this is why we're bringing Mark Hamby to teach us from God's Word at the parenting conference in 2 weeks. Using God's holy lamp, he's going to help us see what actually motivates our parenting style, and we all have one. Because we're not even aware of sometimes of the things that motivate us. There's a truth in the Word of God that we need to embrace, not just as parents, but as people, as disciples, as people who live in this world. And here's the truth in God's Word. In this life, you'll either have harmony with people and friction with God, or you will have harmony with God and friction with people. You just can't have it both ways. And that includes our family. And we don't like that. I want to have harmony with God, and I want to have harmony with people. Right? I want to have harmony with people, and I want to have harmony with God. But I'm sorry, you live here. How does that work out in reality? You're going to have to make choices about who you're going to actually love in action. Jesus actually said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. How hard is it when you have people in a family where someone is saved and the others are not? How difficult is that? Can you have harmony with God and harmony with your family all at the same time, all the time? No, there's going to be friction, right? Pam and I have experienced this as foster parents and in our work as in making disciples too. Listen, we have a great family. I love our family. And they're all Christians. But sometimes there's friction. Marie and our other foster children didn't always agree with our parenting decisions, did you, Marie? Because we were trying to raise her in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and sometimes that conflicted with her will. And so we had to train her to be a disciple. Our own parents, Pam and I, our own parents, my mom's here today, they didn't always understand what we were doing with some of the choices that we were making to make disciples. And sometimes they just didn't agree with some of our choices. You have to listen to their objections. You do. But in the end, you must decide which way God wants you to go. And even when your family and your children and the ones you are discipling come against you and come against what you believe is God's direction, His instruction, what He's telling you to do, then you just need to step back and decide, okay, I'm going to follow God here. And you can be comforted in the knowledge that when you choose harmony with God in those situations, the conflict that you experience with others then can be used by God to ultimately lead them to the awareness of their own sin and their need to find peace with God. And that may very well lead to a family member's salvation. It may very well lead to them becoming disciples of Jesus Christ themselves. Okay, so guideline number one for making disciples is simply a way of restating the command, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus says you can't be His disciple if you don't love Him more than anyone else. And you can't make disciples either, even of your own children, if you don't love and honor Jesus more than you honor and love them. Your children are going to look at you, and if they see that you love Jesus more than anything else, and that you don't let them get away with stuff because you want to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they're going to look at that and they'll say, you know what? My parents aren't hypocrites. My parents actually believe this stuff. They actually live this stuff. They actually love God. And when they're old, maybe they'll follow that example. Okay? That's guideline number one. Guideline number two, Luke 14:27. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, as I have already mentioned, the greatest barrier to making disciples is our preoccupation with ourselves, right? Now, here and in several other verses, Jesus tells us that his disciples take up their cross daily. Or here it says, bear his own cross. Now, today, we're Christians, and we recognize that statement, and we kind of know what it means. And we tend to think of that in sort of ooey-gooey kind of spiritual terms, right? But that's not what they were thinking of when he said this. You know what they were thinking of? What did the cross mean to them? Crucifixion. It was horrible. It was terrible. It meant death. And that's what he says to them. You need to bear your own cross. And what's he saying? We must be willing to die for the Lord and for his will, putting all of our faith and trust in Him alone to save us. See, being a disciple and making disciples requires the death of our own self-direction, our own self-will, and putting our complete trust and faith in Jesus, even for life itself. And this is what it means to bear our own cross. And then he says, we must bear our own cross and come after me, meaning to follow Him wherever He sends you. And we can follow Him in the go part of making disciples, because He's already been where He's taken us. He died following God's will. So you can't be Jesus' disciple if you're not willing to die for Him and follow Him wherever He leads. And you can't make disciples either if they don't see this kind of absolute commitment to Jesus modeled for them. Are you starting to see the pattern here? It's not about the things that we do or the things that we say or the things that we teach. It's about how we live our lives. If they look at you and they say, you know, no matter what, my dad is going to follow Jesus. No matter what, my grandmother is going to follow Jesus. No matter what, this person who has taken me in to disciple me, I know that they are going to follow Jesus. When they see that kind of commitment, then you're making disciples. And guideline number three, the last one, Luke 14:33. Again, simple, not easy. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. That means we have to recognize that everything we have belongs to Jesus Christ, that it's His to use as He sees fit, and that we must learn to act according to that reality. I want you to consider Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Here's what it says. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He could have just as easily said to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to become your disciple? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God's truly good. But to answer your question, well, you already know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. And he said, Teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, looking at the man, I love this. Genuine, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Like I said that last week, this is where disciples come from. Jesus loves us. So Jesus says to him, well, there's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you give away everything you own. Now, Jesus is not implying that to be a disciple, everyone needs to make a vow of poverty and physically give away everything that you own. That's not what he's saying. But he asked this man to sell all that he had. And why did he do that? Because he could see that possessions were the god of this man's life. They had him in their grip. Now, so Jesus says to him, go and sell everything you own, and then come and follow me. How would you respond if Jesus walked up to you today and said this to you? How would you respond? Think about that for just a second. Because here's the truth. He already has said this to you. He said it in Luke 14:33. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. You can't be Jesus' disciple if you love your possessions more than him. And you can't make disciples if they look at you and they see that you value your possessions more than Jesus or more than them. They will call that hypocrisy. When you go to disciple somebody and they are in need of something and you have it and you don't give it to them, you won't give it to them, we're violating God's word. That's tough. So these are the three simple guidelines that Jesus lays out for his disciples. Number one, love God more than anyone else, including your children and family. Number two, live in such a way that it is evident that you are absolutely committed to Christ and that you're willing to die for Jesus if necessary. And number three, give Jesus control of all your possessions and hold them lightly, using them in his service. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let me just warn you, this stuff will be tested. Pam and I have made disciples, worked on making disciples for many years, and this all sounds good in theory and all that kind of stuff until the rubber hits the road. This part about, you know, holding your possessions lightly and all that, that sounds pretty good until the kid that's living with you takes your car without your permission and crashes it into somebody else and totals your car. Yes, that's happened to us, okay? So there are things that happen where you're going to be tested on this. Whose car was that anyway? You know? This is a test, but these are the three things that we have to do. Now, we all have ideas of what we want to do with our life and who we want to be. And so do people that Jesus calls us to go to and to make disciples. They have hopes, dreams, ideas about what they want to do. These ideas are not necessarily evil or wrong, but no matter what I or my family or my friends or the world thinks of my plans, I must be willing to give them up if I'm asked to do so by the Lord. And this is what keeps people a lot of times from making disciples. We're afraid of what he's going to ask us to do. But when you live like this, when you put these three guidelines into work in your life, in the place of those flawed plans that we have, God will direct our steps and he will make us go in his perfect plan for our lives. And in that perfect plan, yes, he's going to send you to people that he wants you to make his disciples. But as you model your relationship with God for them, He'll be with you. And He says He'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, when He returns to rule and reign forever. Now that's how Jesus teaches us to make disciples. Simple. Not necessarily easy. Next week we're going to see an example of this, and then we're going to talk about counting the cost.